meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it really is a phenomenal story. And if you were here last week, you're going, uh-oh, that's how we started last week's sermon. Is he just going to do a repeat? Has Pastor Matt got lazy on us? No. We're in the Easter season, and guess what? It really is a phenomenal story. I mean, Jesus died, he rose. It's phenomenal. Or is it? It doesn't get any better than that. Or does it? I mean, come on, let's be honest. Jesus is the Son of God. He had already shown that he had power over death when he raised Jairus' daughter, when he raised the young man at Nain, and when he raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. We say he's true God and true man, and Jesus said that he was going to do it. Remember when the women were at the tomb on Easter morning? The angel said, "Did he not say?" I mean, really, what's so phenomenal about Jesus fulfilling exactly what he had said he would do and that which he had shown he could do? Okay, it is phenomenal. Because you just don't raise yourself from the dead. But you know what? I think that if we really look at Easter, we'll see that the resurrection is just part one of three phenomenal events that were occurring. And I really think the most phenomenal is not that Jesus rose. Again, trust me, that's phenomenal. That's all our hope of glory comes in that resurrection. But I think what really is phenomenal is what led up to that. Paul puts it this way. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Actually, I'm going to start verse 6. I like 6. Paul writes and says, "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, God died for the ungodly." Wow. At just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. We're sinners. Paul continues, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die." Think of the Secret Service men with the President of the United States. If someone pulls a gun, what's the Secret Service man going to do? He's going to step in front. Because, well, that's the President. It's a good man. I got to do that. For a good man, we might do that. For someone who's not like that, do you think a Secret Service man would step in front of Charlie Manson? Osama bin Laden? Any criminal that's been convicted? Think about that. For a righteous person, yes, someone might. But for someone who's not righteous, not a chance in the world. Paul continues, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now there's the phenomenal story. Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, and I truly believe that when we say that in the Apostles' Creed. If you want to know why I believe it, come Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we'll talk about it then. But Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, who is perfect, who is holy, who has never sinned, He looked at us, who are not holy, who have sinned, who have ruined His creation, He said, now's the right time. My son will die for you. He will pay the price of your sin. To me, that is a real phenomenal story. God humbled himself, sent his son from his throne on high to be born in a manger, to be beaten, ridiculed, chased by the created, and then killed by the created. You realize anywhere along the way, Jesus could have looked at any of us and said, I told you, you should be holy as the Lord your God is holy, and you haven't done it. I'm tired of this. I'm not doing this anymore. He could have thrown the cross off of his back. He could have healed himself. He could have looked at all those soldiers and said, I'm out of here. And we've got so many situations in the New Testament where Jesus said things and the people got mad and they were ready to stone him. And what did Jesus do? He passed right through their midst. How did he do that? Real simple. He's God. Just exerts a little bit of power. I kind of think of, and I know it wasn't like this, but I think of the Star Wars movies where, you know, they're starting to learn the Force, you know. And so these, you know, guards come and say, aren't you so-and-so? You know, Obi-Wan Kenobi. No, they are other people. So guard turns and looks. No, they are other people. You see, when God exerts his force, people have to go along. And so when they were going to stone Jesus, Jesus just kind of said, you can't stone me now. My time has not come. And, oh, we can't stone him now. His time has not come. He walked right through. How did he do that? At any time, Jesus, on his way to Calvary, he could have looked at all those people. Being God, he could have looked at all mankind of all time and he could have said, enough of this. They don't deserve it. I'm out of here. But he kept carrying the cross. He went all the way to his death for us. That's the phenomenal story. Then comes the second phenomenal story. He rose from the dead. And now comes the third phenomenal story. And that story is a very personal one for each and every one of us. We see it in our gospel account this morning. The disciples were scared. And rightly so. Jesus had been executed. And those Jewish authorities, they'd love nothing more than execute a few of his disciples too. So what is their reaction? How do they handle their fear? They go into a room and they hide. If they can't see us, they can't arrest us. And they lock the door. If they can't get in, they can't take us out. It sounds very logical. Now, this is from the disciples who had heard from the women that Jesus had risen. Peter and John had gone and seen the empty tomb. And as we heard last Sunday, John looked in the tomb, he saw the linen, and he believed. But they were still scared. And their reaction was, lock the door. Fear. Fear is one of the greatest tools that Satan uses. Because fear paralyzes. What were the disciples accomplishing that evening? Nada. That's just what Satan wants. Fear. Think about it. It's natural. It paralyzes. Have you ever been driving up in the mountains? You come around a corner, there's a deer in front of you, and your headlights hit him. What does the deer do? Drive through the desert. In the summer. At night. There's suicidal rabbits out there. I know, I grew up out there. They hop out in the road, they turn, they see your car, and they go. Remember the first time I was driving and one of them attempted suicide? I swerved to miss. My dad said, "What are you doing?" I said, "There's a rabbit. It's Peter Cottontail, little Thumper. I don't want to thump Thumper." My dad said, "You swerve like that and you try to miss him, you could lose control and you could die." Oh. Well, what do? You just keep going, son. "But I'll kill a Thumper." That's the way it goes. I don't want to have to go and identify you because you didn't want to thump Thumper. Fear paralyzes. And that's exactly what Satan has accomplished. Still on Easter morning, the disciples, they're in the headlights. "What are we going to do?" And Jesus cuts through it all. He comes through that door. And what does he do? His first words, "Peace." What is the opposite of fear? Peace. "Peace be with you." This is what Jesus had promised to his disciples back in John 14, verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." You see, Jesus comes in and he says, "Peace. I'm giving you peace. A peace that is enduring. A peace that lasts. A peace that is eternal. Peace be with you." And they still were a little afraid. Because this isn't normal for someone who's been crucified and buried, you know, to be walking through an unlocked door. And probably if you were there, if I was there, we probably would have been just like the disciples and gone, "It's a ghost." Even though the ghost is talking. So Jesus says, "Look at my hands. Look at my side. It's me." Better yet, we go to the book of Matthew. "Do you have something to eat?" I like that one. See, wanting to eat, it's biblical. So having a big lunch today is okay. "Do you have something to eat?" Ghosts don't eat. What's the result when the disciples, they see the hands, they see the side, they see Jesus eating? It's very simple. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. "It's you, Jesus, you're alive!" And you know what the amazing thing is? Jesus doesn't say, "That's right, boys, give me five. Let's have a party." He gets right down to business. He again says to them, "Peace be with you." And now listen carefully to the very, very next words. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And you know, that right there, that is the key to the third part of the Easter message that is so phenomenal. "As the Father has sent me." What does that mean? As the Father has sent me, Jesus is saying, look at what the Father has done. He sent me. He sent me with a purpose. He sent me with a goal. And that goal was to redeem. That is what God's will was. God's will is that all men be saved. And so He sent me. And by the way, when the Father sent me, it was non-negotiable. You guys heard me in the Garden of Gethsemane. I said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will be done." And God's will said, "It's not my will. My will is for you to go through with this. My will is for you to save all mankind, to bring salvation, to redeem." When Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me," That's loaded. It's prefacing that next sentence or that next phrase. It's saying, God sent me. God's will is His will. It's non-negotiable. I did what I had to do because I love God. And I love you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Uh-oh. As Jesus was sent, so we're sent. That means God has called us, He has a purpose for us, and He sends us, and it's non-negotiable. We are expected to do His will. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Now you might say, but how? How do the disciples, how are we supposed to do that? In fact, how do we know what our purpose in life is? How do we know what we're supposed to do? It's not fair. God hasn't told us. Well, actually, He did. Jesus continues and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's the power. When Jesus left and ascended into heaven, He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And if you've got power, there's nothing to fear. So the whole question about, how are we going to do this? It's answered. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It's forgive. It's go out and preach a message of repentance and forgiveness. Which is what we heard 5 weeks ago is what Jesus was preaching. Repentance and forgiveness. Which is what Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 26. This gospel of repentance and forgiveness must be preached throughout the world. And then the end will come. The purpose for the disciples is go with the power of the Holy Spirit and preach a message of repentance and forgiveness. And I guess the question is, did they truly take it as Jesus said it? As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. You got a purpose. It's God's will. You got to do it. Oh, you bet they got it. All you have to do is go to the book of Acts. And you know, we always call it Acts. That's not the real title of the book. The real title is The Acts of the Apostles. It's what the apostles did in response to, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. What did they do? Acts chapter 2, Pentecost Sunday. Holy Spirit comes on Peter and on the disciples. Peter gives a sermon. What is the sermon? The message is real simple. God created the world and we messed it up. God promised a Messiah. God fulfilled. He gave us the Messiah. You killed the Messiah. He rose. He ascended into heaven so that you can be forgiven. There's the message. 7 points. The 7 points of perfection, I guess you could say. And what was the response to that sermon? 3,000 people were baptized. The very next chapter, Acts chapter 3. Peter and John go into the temple. A cripple man comes to them. This cripple man actually doesn't come to them. They walk by and the cripple is there. He's over 40 years old, the Bible tells us. He's crippled from birth. So this isn't some trickery. The man asks for money. Peter looks at him. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. He gets up and walks. That's pretty good. Does Peter go, yeah, give me 5, John? All right, look at that. The Lord's given us power. Man, hey, We'll take an offering now. Now that you've seen this great show of mine, we'll take an offering and then John and I will leave and we're going to go buy some real estate and buy a nice house. No! Peter heals him. This guy is jumping around. He's, I am healed. The people are like, oh my word, he's healed. And what does Peter do? He preaches. What's he say? Well, God created a perfect world. We sinned and messed it up. So God promised his son. From there, God fulfilled and gave us his son. You killed him. He rose. He ascended so that we might be forgiven. He speaks basically the very same sermon. Why? It's the truth. I remember my dad once telling me, son, always tell the truth. That way you never have to remember what you said. And so Peter, his sermons, they're always the same. Same thing. He's just speaking the truth. This is the facts of life. What's the result of giving that sermon? Well, a couple things. First of all, we see that the accounting method of the Christians has to be changed. The church is growing exponentially because we see that on that day there's now 5,000 men who believe. The previous chapter, 3,000 people were baptized. Now there's just 5,000 men. In other words, they can't keep track of how many it is. It's going so fast, so now they're just counting the men. We're looking at a church now of 10,000 to 20,000 people in a matter of days. But what else happened? Well, they were arrested. They were arrested and taken out of the temple. Why were they arrested? Well, Acts chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees. Remember the Sadducees? They don't believe in the resurrection, remember? That's why they're so sad, you see? The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Of course the Sadducees don't like this. They've staked their claim to that the Pharisees are wrong because there is no resurrection. This is their big thing. And now you got these disciples who are telling everybody about Jesus who they killed and who rose from the dead. So what does that leave of their religion and their great big claim to fame? They're wrong. Just as Jesus had said to them, you are greatly mistaken. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. There is a resurrection. They really couldn't do anything to Peter and John. They were preaching and telling the truth, and they'd healed a man. So they just said, stop it. Stop it. Leave. Go take an offering. Go buy a house. And what did Peter and John do? Well, they go back in the temple, start preaching again, start healing, start doing miracles. At that point in time, we see an amazing thing happen in the church. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. The church is growing. It's growing fast. People want to be a part of this movement. This is exciting. And so now people are joining the church quickly. Why? They just want to be a part of the group. But once they get to be a part of the group, they see that there's certain requirements for this group. Number one, you've got to give your life to the Lord. Number two, you need to support everybody because we all live as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've got to get the message out there. So we all pull together and we work together as a team because we are the body of Christ. And you got these two people, Ananias and Sapphira, evidently rather wealthy. And they looked and they said, we want to be a part of this beautiful group. You know, this is the happening group here. We want to be a part of it. Oh, well, we got to look like we belong, so, well, we got that property over there. We'll sell it. And then we'll give some of the proceeds to the church. We won't give it all, though. We'll just say we do because, you know, it's a private transaction. They'll never know how much we really sold it for. And that way we're going to look good and people go, oh gosh, what noble, great Christians they are. And so they sell it. They get the money. They bring it in. They come before Peter and, oh, we've sold this property out here. And we're so convicted in our heart. We just want to give you all this money because we're true Christians. Peter looks at him. You're lying. They drop dead. You see, they wanted to do the noble thing. Well, actually, they wanted to have people think they were doing the noble thing. They said all the right things. They acted like what they were doing was noble. But they were making a profit off the church. And what happened? Down they go. They weren't really doing it out of their heart. If they had done it from their heart, this wouldn't have happened. The result of that, well, it's kind of scary. The Bible tells us no one else dared join them. And them means the disciples. Now we see that the church continues to grow. So what does it mean no one else dared join them? It meant no more pretenders or half-hearted people were joining. People were going, you're going to join them. You really got to join them. Because if you just go halfway, you could just fall dead. And Peter and John continue preaching. And they are arrested again. They're put in jail. The door is locked. An angel comes, takes them out. By the way, the angel forgets to unlock the door. Both going in and coming out. The next morning, the Sanhedrin, they send for Peter and John. They tell the jailer, hey, bring them out. We're going to question these guys tonight, today. We've had it with these guys. So the jailer goes, gets to the cell. The cell door is locked, unlocks it, opens it up. No one there. Come back to the Sanhedrin. I went down. Door's locked. Cell's empty. I don't know. Sanhedrin's. I don't know. A temple guard comes and says, then someone came and said, look! The men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. Bring them in. Bring them in. What happens? We give you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem determined with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Yeah, that's the truth. The Sanhedrin's upset. Your teaching, we told you to stop. And you're pointing the finger at us and saying, we killed Jesus. Which we did. But stop it! Which Peter replies, we must obey God rather than men. How's that for a transformation? Do you think Peter understood, as the Father has sent me, I have sent you? Here's Peter. I don't know him. I tell you, I don't know him. I do not know him. 3 times denies Jesus. Locks himself in a room Easter morning after he, Peter, had been in the empty tomb. After he had heard. Here's Peter going toe to toe with the ones he had been afraid of, and he looks them in the eye, and we must obey God rather than men. And the transformation is really complete when we look just a couple verses down. Because then he gives them his own personalized sermon. Basic message. God created a perfect world. We sinned and messed it up. God promised a son. God gave us a son. You killed him. He rose. He ascended. And now there is forgiveness for you. He preaches a message of forgiveness to the Sanhedrin. There is the complete transformation. It's no longer Peter pulling a sword and going to cut somebody up. It's looking at the people who had killed his Savior and saying, by the way, He forgives you too. That is a phenomenal story. That is the truth. This is what the power of God is like. For us today, the truth is this. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. You are not a random chance person who came about through the process of evolution. Child of God, you have a purpose. God's purpose is very clear. Take the message of repentance and forgiveness to all the world. That is our job. Can we negotiate it? Nope. His will is His will. And that's what we're supposed to do. May the Lord fill us with hearts to hear that phrase, as the Father has sent me, I am sending in you. And may we all be transformed like Peter. Because Lord knows, we're all like Him. We've all denied Him. We've all been afraid. We all have come up with a zillion excuses just like Peter did. But we can all be transformed like Him too. In our Savior's name, amen. We continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings, one of our ways of showing our love.